Let us open our Bibles now to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And we have been looking at various admonitions to submission in 1 Peter 2 and 3. Submission to the rulers, the powers that be, governors and kings, submission to masters, submission to husbands, submission to wives also. And now we are going to look at some more general admonitions for all. And we will read from verse 8 through verse 12. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they may speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Let us pray. Once again, O Lord, we pray that as we are a people of thy book, that we also may understand and have gospel obedience unto thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou bless now the preaching of thy word and open the word of life to our hungry souls and feed us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation, do you court the favor of man or the favor of God? It is a question that stands before us constantly. Who shall we serve? Whom shall we follow? And we have been admonished that there are times when, for the most part, we're to follow governments, we're to follow masters, we're to follow God's order in society. But we are struggling then very often with these commands that are from God, that contradict those that man may give us. We are seeking the approval of God when we obey governments, when we obey masters, when we obey husbands and wives in the context, then we are seeking God's favor. And that is the emphasis that Peter is placing before us. Now, when Peter says, finally, my brethren, finally, he's not wrapping things up. You can see there's still a few chapters to go here. So he's not wrapping things up, but he is summarizing, and now he's speaking, rather than speaking to these various groups and situations, he is speaking to everyone at once, everyone in general. So we want to look from these verses. I've divided this into three sections: solidarity, satisfaction, and succor, or help. So we want to begin with solidarity in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Peter 3. He says, finally, be ye all of one mind. And there's a unity here that he is yearning for, that he's calling for in amongst the Lord's people. He says, be like-minded. Finally, be ye all of one mind. And that doesn't mean that we cannot have any disagreements. There are, if there's a group that has no disagreements, we call those cults. They're all united. They don't dare to speak against each other or disagree or ask any questions. But we are united, beloved, in our understanding of the gospel. And we're not to play around with the gospel. We're not to compromise the gospel. There are heresies that are to be spoken against. We read some of that in 1 Timothy 6 this morning. Paul warns Timothy to warn the brethren against false doctrine, against false teachers who are using the gospel for personal gain, for personal wealth. So we're to be like-minded. We are to be united in the gospel. There ought to be no disagreements in the essential of what the gospel is. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's a good summary of the gospel that Paul gives Timothy as well. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And there's a lot packed into that wonderful verse that bears unfolding, that Christ Jesus did come to save, not just to make salvation possible. He came to actually save. And he came to save not everyone. He came to save sinners, not the righteous. Now, all of those things we need to be agreed on. We need to be agreed as we unite in worship that God has given us his word, that this Bible is our final authority, that we don't seek to contradict it. We seek to discover and unfold its treasures for not only personal blessings, but corporate blessings. We are to be a people of the book. We have a confession that declares what we believe. And especially the opening chapters of that confession don't allow for any variance. This is what you must believe. We command that. These are the things that are crucial to our faith. And we do begin with the Word of God because all the truth derives from God's revelation, God's special revelation. We have to agree in who God is. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's crucial. We have to agree that Christ came. We have to agree on the work of the Holy Spirit. All of these things we're united on. And they're not up for grabs. They are the source of our worship, of our joy, of our encouragement to one another. We look to the sovereignty of God, his decrees, that he ordains all things that come to pass for his own purposes. So we're not to pretend to agree when we disagree, but we are united in the truth, and still there's room for discussion. We're not absolutely like-minded in every exact opinion. There's room for discussion on some areas. So we are to be agreeable to the concerns of one another. So like-minded, finally, be ye all of one mind. Peter says, having compassion one of another. So we're to have a concern, compassionate concern for each other. Hebrews talks about that in the 13th chapter in the 3rd verse. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them. And them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. So there's an identification with those who are suffering. In 1 Corinthians 12:26, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Paul says to the Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And there's to be a tender-heartedness towards one another. We can't always say, you know, I know what you're going through. Sometimes those are vain words. Sometimes it's better to say, I don't know what you're going through, but I can pray for you. I know, I can tell these are hard times for you, difficult, tragedy, trials for your soul, but I'm praying for you. And I wanted you to know that I stand with you. Those are words of compassion that we feel for one another. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. And then love as brethren. And this is one word in the Greek language. Philadelphia is the root word. So love as brethren. Philadelphia is the city of brotherly love. So we're of the same family, so we're to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Paul tells the Romans we are to put others ahead of ourselves and advance their cause before ours. The brotherly love. This also reflects Christ's love to us. And you may have heard that distinction of the different types of love, agape and phileo, Philadelphia and eros, and how those words compare and contrast. And we generally talk about agape as the love of God, agape as that giving love, self-sacrificing love. But it's interesting that the word phileo, the word in this verse, Philadelphia, is also found in speaking of Christ's love to us in John 16:27. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. So Christ loves us with a brotherly love. We ought to love Christ we do love Christ with a brotherly love. He is our elder brother. So here's a brotherly love that is really rooted in Christ's love. It's not a different kind of love than God has for us in covenant. Agape is the word that's usually used, but phileo is a word that's apt as well and is used in the scriptures. So we're to be like-minded, we're to be compassionate, we're to love as brethren, we're to be pitiful. Another word that means merciful or compassionate, once again. Except this word, pitiful, is that word that pertains to the organs within your body, your inward parts, your heart, your liver, your lungs, your kidneys. So we use that language too, don't we? We have gut feelings. When something happens to someone, we feel it. We actually feel it. Our stomach's churning. There's a physical response to bad news or good news sometimes, but especially bad news or this longing to identify with someone. They're going through problems. We don't know exactly what to say or how to respond, but there's something that you can actually feel within your body, a gut reaction. And this is what that word refers to, inward parts. We have God expressing that about himself. In Exodus 34:6, when he appears to Moses, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So here's the Lord God himself that is compassionate towards his people. He doesn't have inward parts. He doesn't have lungs and hearts and kidneys. But he uses that same kind of language, that he has an affection for his people. It's a compassion. It's an involvement. And that compassion is to be found within the congregation. So that Paul says in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So we tend to be unforgiving because we forget that we have been forgiven. It's an intrinsic part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors. So we're praying, we're actively praying in the Lord's Prayer, forgive me, Lord, in the same way that I forgive others. So we're to have always a forgiving spirit, that compassion, and the desire towards others. Peter says that we're to be courteous. And the word here has to do with humility. Towards one another and putting others first ahead of yourself. suppressing that desire to be important and lifted up and being willing to sacrifice what little dignity we may have in order to advance others in their spiritual walk, in order perhaps to advance others in their understanding of the gospel, and just something that we understand maybe very, very clearly, that someone else, we may think they ought to understand, but we might have to just come down and start at the ABCs and explain to them the very essence of what we think is a very elementary thing, and yet they need to have it explained. That requires humility, a step back to consider where they are in their spiritual life. Not judging, but just giving them the information that they need, the doctrine, the explanation of sound doctrine that they require in order to grow in grace. We have Paul speaking of Christ as our great example. We turn back, I think we've read this not too long ago, we're coming up to it in our Wednesday night Bible study in Philippians 2. Philippians 2 verse 5, he exhorts the Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind be in you," Paul tells the Philippians. Jesus is your great example. So it's not humility in the sense of having a poor opinion of yourself, but to have that willingness to take the lower place and be called up to the higher if the master of the feast so desires. The willingness to humble yourself before others and be their helper if you're given that opportunity. And then Peter also talks about blessing. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So here's the positive, not rendering evil for evil. And that's the easy part, isn't it? When someone punches you, you want to punch them back. Somebody strikes you on the cheek, Jesus says, offer them your other cheek as well. Let them strike that also. That is the mind of a Christian. If he Roman soldier commands you to bear his pack a mile, offer to carry it too. If he asks for your coat, give him your undercoat as well. Make sure that he's warm. Make a sacrifice in order to actually help even more than people expect you to give them help. That requires, beloved, death to yourself, doesn't it? It requires that we look not to our own well-being first, but to the well-being of others. It's a great sacrifice in the way that we perceive relationships and the way we exercise those relationships, especially within the church. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. So someone raises your voice at you, gets into an argument, wants to challenge you. You don't just challenge them back. You get down to the heart of the matter. Let's discuss the substance. What are we actually disagreeing about? Let's get down to the heart of this rather than just elevating the whole thing to a place where everything becomes extremely emotional and we're not rationally discussing doctrine anymore. We're just attacking one another. So not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing. That's the natural response. And Peter says, be careful that this doesn't happen within the church. That we're not responding in the natural, in the flesh, but that we're responding in the spirit. That we're conducting ourselves as if, not only as if, but that in a way in which the power of the Holy Spirit is evidently present in all of our relationships. So not rendering evil for evil, but contrariwise blessing. So the very opposite of that. You are endeavoring, intending, desiring to confer a blessing on this person who may be attacking you and coming against you. You want them to be blessed in Christ. And that is especially true, again, within the congregation. Knowing, how is the context here? Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So the Lord told Abraham, whoever you bless will be blessed. And we ought to give blessing to others. And we ought to remember that we are called to inherit a blessing. Part of our calling, to inherit a blessing. And what does that do? Brings us back to this recurring theme in Peter. We're pilgrims and strangers in this life. We don't belong here. We get frustrated because we know that. We get frustrated because people we live with and work with aren't going on that journey. They're not accompanying us. They don't understand the language we speak. They don't understand the desires that we have. They don't understand the things that we love. They look at us weird. And Peter's going to develop that theme even more in this book. So we are people who are going to inherit a blessing. Because we've been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our blessing. This is our calling. And so we're elevated above the things of this life. And we're struggling with that, with the flesh, the lust, the desires of the flesh that want to react rather than proact, that want to just simply do what's right. And we need to guard continually, beloved, against being reactionary and responsive in that way. So this is our calling, our inheritance, to be a people that are blessed and a people who give blessing, who wish blessing and desire blessing for others. So there's our solidarity. Those are the things Peter says that God is calling us to as a congregation. Let's review them again. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, negative, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, positive, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. This defines our unity, our solidarity, what we're in together, how we encourage one another. Secondly, Peter talks about satisfaction in verses 10 and 11. He talks about those that would love life and see good days. Now, we often connect blessing with a long life, and Peter isn't talking about a long life here. Notice that. Not a long life, but he that will love life. He that wants to love life and see good days. Knowing good days. Enjoying the pleasantness of this life. We talk about the frustration of this life. Of fighting against sin. Trying to keep our natural desires under the power of the Holy Spirit and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. But God says that we can enjoy this life, and the way to enjoy this life is to walk in the Spirit, essentially. To know that our identity is within the congregation, the people of the Lord, And amongst other Christians as well, we have a common faith with others also. So there's the satisfaction defined by these words. He that will love life and see good days. And who doesn't want that? We should all desire that. Paul is speaking to you as if that is your desire. Loving life and seeing good days. And that's defined differently than those who are outside of the church, isn't it? They have a different definition of loving life and seeing good days. So one of the mottos of the world is, we're not here for a long time, we're here for a good time. Right? And their good time is different than our good time. We want good days and to love life. And that's a good thing to think about, beloved. Do we love life? We love this opportunity to serve the Lord as Paul being conflicted. Do I want to be in heaven? Do I want to be here serving the Lord? I'm finding pleasure in both the anticipation of the one and the enjoyment of the other. He that will love life and see good days, Peter says, this is how that is obtained. Number one, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let him refrain his tongue from evil. So watch what you say. Not speaking evil, but good. Speaking blessing. We may need to address evil, but we are to keep our own tongues from evil. Speak well. Speak good rather than evil. And his lips, that they speak no guile. And here is, again, the bitterness that's there. His lips, that they speak no guile. We just went through that with James, didn't we? James just goes on and on about how hard it is to harness the tongue. No man can tame the tongue. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit to always give us what to say. To speak from the heart, not reactionary, but to speak with peace and not with guile. And it's negative here, isn't it? Let him refrain his tongue from evil. Let him refrain his lips that they speak no guile. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. Let him shun evil. Turn aside from it. Don't want to have anything to do with it. Don't want to be involved with evil. Let him eschew evil and do good. Shun the evil, do the good. Negative, positive. Let him seek peace and ensue it. So here is the life of the Christian summarized. He that will love life and see good days, let him do these things. Refrain his tongue from evil. Refrain his lips that they speak no guile. Eschew or shun evil and do good. Seek peace and ensue it. And that ought to be our life, our way of speaking and dealing with one another. And you may well find it to be the case that when I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I'm not intending to start a fight, but there are things that I feel obliged to say that people are not going to like that I'm going to have to say anyway. And it may not be well received, but we do want peace. So much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. Paul tells the Romans, I think, so much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. So we're not picking fights. We are seeking peace. And when you seek and proclaim peace as it is in Christ, your enemies are going to arise. Your enemies are going to be exposed. They're going to be revealed who they are. You're not going to have to seek them out when you live as a Christian. So there is satisfaction. The life of peace, the life of devotedness to God. It is a life in which, beloved, you are walking in the Spirit. You are putting down the deeds of the flesh and manifesting the fruit of the Spirit. In all of this, beloved, you have help. So the third point is succor. Solidarity or unity together. We have satisfaction in loving life, but we have the help of a loving, holy, and sovereign God. Succor. We have that at our disposal. And Peter expresses that in very stark terms. In verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. That speaks of protection, doesn't it? The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. So here, with his eyes and with his ears, the Lord has fellowship with his people. And it's a protecting fellowship. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. He's watching over you. Don't be afraid of what others are going to do or how they might gain ascendancy over you. Commit it to the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are over you in every situation. His ears are open unto their prayers. So that when you find yourself in a difficult situation, you say, Lord, help me. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to respond. I'm at a loss. Lord, help me. His ears are open unto the prayers of the righteous. And who are the righteous, beloved? The righteous are those who are justified, those who have a right standing with God, those who are not perfect in their behavior, those who are declared to be just and holy and saved by the decree of God, but who manifest righteousness in their lives because they have been declared righteous, because they have the Holy Spirit, because they are called out of the world. God loves the righteous. God loves the righteous. And what a precious thing it is to think of how God loves the righteous. John Calvin summarizes these things. He says, the meaning then is that the prosperity which he has mentioned depends on the protection of God. For were not the Lord to care for his people, they would be like sheep exposed to wolves. And that's how often we feel. We feel as though we're just open to the attack of everyone, but we are not. Calvin again, and that we, for little reason, raise a clamor that we suddenly kindle into wrath, that we burn with a passion of revenge. All this doubtless happens because we do not consider that God cares for us, and because we do not acquiesce in his aid. Thus in vain we shall be taught patience, except our minds are first imbued with this truth, that God exercises such care over us that he will in due time succor us. When, on the contrary, we are fully persuaded that God defends the cause of the righteous, we shall first attend simply to innocence, and then, when molested and hated by the ungodly, we shall flee to the protection of God. And when he says that the ears of the Lord are open to our prayers, he encourages us to pray. So there's your response to those who attack you for being a Christian, who attack your Savior. Your response is, God is sovereign. God knows. We think of David walking away from Jerusalem and Shammai cursing him. Shammai taking this great opportunity, saying, yeah, you're getting yours, David. You deserve everything that you're getting from your wicked son. And the sons of Zeruiah say, boy, just give the word, that guy's dead. And what does David say? Let him curse. God has put him to it. He's not going to damage me in any way. I know this fellow. Shammai is just rails off at the mouth, and he's not a threat to me. So let him curse. On his way back, he takes care of Shabbai and makes sure that Solomon takes care of Shabbai, because he knows, again, his nature. The man cuts his own throat, in effect. So he just understands this human nature. So here's David just committing a difficult, challenging situation to the Lord. And we're to pray then to the Lord. And call out unto him, beloved. In a challenging situation, the world is becoming more and more offensive, taking an offensive against Christianity and against the Lord and His people. So here's the beautiful promise, beloved, that we have. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But, here's the other side of this, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Isn't it interesting? He talks about eyes and ears, very specific parts of the body that we can identify with as giving comfort to the saints. His eyes are over the righteous, His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. His whole face is just against them. We can think of an angry face. The word for anger in the Old Testament is a word that's connected to the nostrils, the flaring of the nostrils. Angry. And the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So don't think that God is on their side. They're coming against you. They're attacking you. They're trying to argue against you in the things of that they don't even understand about. God hates them. His face is set against them. He is angry with the wicked every day, Psalm 5. God loves the righteous. So here again, we hear this idea, God loves the world. God loves everyone. He doesn't love everyone. He loves the righteous. Not the righteous deeds, but those who are declared righteous, those who are justified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves them. How could He not love them when He sent His Son to die for their sins? But His face, His whole face, is against those that do evil. Isn't it interesting? In this passage, verses 8 to 12, how often evil comes up in this passage. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. Verse 10, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Verse 11, let him eschew evil. It's something that we're against. It's something that we're opposed to. And it's something that God is opposed to. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And especially those who are actively endeavoring to tear down the church of Christ, to destroy the work of His grace. Cannot be destroyed, but there are things that are happening, beloved, in which the church in these days is, to all appearances, becoming weaker and weaker. But our strength is in the Lord God. He continues to be sovereign. These are days, beloved, in which you and I need to be reminded of the sovereignty of God. Not everything is going the way that you plan or desire or think that it should go, but they're going exactly the way God determines that they should go. I received a call from a friend last night that just set me on course. You know, it's funny how you need to be reminded about these basic doctrines that are foundational to our testimony here. The sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God over the affairs of the world. The sovereignty of God in election. The electing love of God focused on His dear ones that Jesus died for. This is our hope, beloved. This is our great desire. But the Lord loves you. His eyes are over you. His ears are open to your prayers. His face is against the wicked, the faces against them that do evil. Beloved, are you found in Christ today? Think of the joy that brings. Christ is eager to listen to your prayers. God, for Jesus' sake, is eager to listen to your prayers. And his eye is over His church. His protecting, caring, loving eye is over every one of His elect. Let us pray. O Lord our God, forgive us for despair, for feeling hopeless, for being filled with fear. We ask, Lord, that we may, in a very practical way, acknowledge and confess and live our Christian lives in the light of Thy sovereignty. We thank Thee, Lord, for this precious promise from Thy servant Peter, that Thy eyes are over us and that Thy ears are open to our prayers. Lord, wilt thou hear us this night? We speak unto thee with feeble lips. Thou dost know the desire of our heart. We desire holiness. We are so far from it. Lord, grant thy help. Grant, O Lord, that we may seek thy face daily. We pray that thou hear our prayers now. For Jesus' sake we ask. Amen.